Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
God did not save you because of you. God saved you in spite of you. He didn't save you because of who you were. He saved you because of who Jesus has always been. He didn't save you because of anything you did. He saved you because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits." After the terror attacks of September 11, 2001, the country seemed to adopt a brand new national motto simply summed up in two little words, "Never forget." In fact, after the administration came under criticism for its handling of the war on terror, a popular country song posed the question, "Have you forgotten?" The implication of that song and of tonight's text is very simple. You wouldn't be making the decisions you're making. You wouldn't have the attitude that you have if you just had a better memory. In another generation, in another era, in another war, the battle cry was simply, "Remember the Alamo." God constantly called His people in that day, and He does still in our day, to not forget, but to remember the good things that have flowed into our lives from the hand of a good and gracious God. Years earlier in the history of Israel, when Moses was nearing his untimely death, Moses became a songwriter, and he wrote a song and sang it over the people. That song is recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and it includes this statement in verse 7 of that text. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father, and he will inform you. Ask your elders, and they will tell you." Moses knew that there was a great danger as Israel crossed the Jordan River and began to possess the land of promise, and that danger could be described as spiritual amnesia. He said, "Whatever you do and wherever you go, don't forget what God has done. And if you need a reminder, ask your daddy what God did. If you need a reminder, ask grandma and grandpa what happened from the good hand of a good God." In Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, Moses warned Israel and said, "Give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and grandsons." Then in Deuteronomy 8, 11, Moses said, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today." Now, the number of times that Moses and Joshua together either told the nation of Israel to remember something or they warned them to not forget something, those times are almost too numerous to mention. But I'll share one more back in the theme verse of this book of Joshua. In chapter 1 and verse 8, Joshua, speaking of the Word of God, the books of the law of Moses, said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it." That is, keep it on your mind. Have it on your heart. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When chapter 24 of Joshua opens, Joshua is wrapping up his ministry. He is somewhere around 110 years old. He knows that death is near. His days are passing. In fact, this is his final address, his swan song as a leader, his farewell address as a pastor. By the end of the chapter, he will be dead. But before he walks alone through the door of death, he takes the nation of Israel by the hand and says, "I want you to take a trip with me. I want all of you to go with me on a little stroll down memory lane." Now, there are three lessons that I find here in these 13 verses tonight. Three lessons we would do well to remember. We would do well to not forget. Perhaps tonight someone in the building would do well to learn these things as we gaze at some of the milestones and the markers on the side of the lane of memories. Lesson number one, if you'll stroll down memory lane, there'll be a blessing because you'll see there's a rebuke for haughtiness. Oh, pride so easily besets the people of God. And throughout the books of Deuteronomy and Joshua, we are warned over and over again to not forget the good things that God has done, and more specifically, to not forget that it was the Lord that did it. Israel was like so many of us. We're smitten with pride, arrogance, and self-sufficiency. We're often like that woodpecker who was pecking on the giant redwood tree when it was struck by a bolt of lightning. The lightning split it in two. One half fell one way, the other half fell the other way. And the woodpecker went over to his woodpecker friends and said, "Look what I just did." And the truth is, we are all prone to do that very thing. In the first seven verses of this chapter, Joshua reminds the nation of Israel to not get full of themselves and begin to think that they were rescued by their own hand, saved by their own effort, redeemed by their own strength. And in so doing, he gives two lessons for us tonight, rebuking each of us for our occasional haughtiness. First, he reminds them that God is the primary figure behind their history. He brings two notable figures, a patriarch and a prophet, to testify on this point. He brings to their remembrance the patriarch Abraham and the prophet Moses. He even brings along a priest to testify. And in verse 5, there's a reference to Aaron. Israel took great pride in being the descendants of Abraham. They considered Moses their greatest prophet, and they had never known a priest that was any better than the one named Aaron. So in naming this trio of ancient leaders, Joshua is just taking an axe and laying it to the root of their national pride. Abraham was, of course, the father of the faithful, the friend of God, and the recipient of the great covenants of old. But Joshua reminds them that Abraham had not always been father of the faithful, friend of God, recipient of the covenant. In fact, Joshua gives a word about Abraham's testimony at the end of verse 2. There he simply says, "They served other gods." Then in verse 3, God says, "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river." Joshua says, "Keep your eyes off Abraham. Keep your eyes off of Moses. Keep your eyes off of Aaron." And in so doing, he says, "Keep your eyes off yourself." You can put a lot of national pride in Abraham, Moses, or Aaron, but he says, "May I remind you, Abraham was a key figure in your history. But when we first meet him back in Genesis chapter 12, he was a tree-hugging, totem pole-worshipping pagan who bowed down to other gods. And if it weren't for the good, gracious hand of God that called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham would have died the way he would have been born, lost in his sin, busting a devil's hell wide open." 17 times in 13 verses, God uses a first person personal pronoun. 16 times he says, "I." Once he references himself as "he." Joshua is reminding the nation of Israel that the trip into Canaan, the trip across the wilderness, the exodus out of Egypt, the journey of Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees was not about Abram at all. God says it was about me. The original occupation of Canaan in the first place was not about Abram. It was not about Sarah. It was about God. The blessed birth of Isaac was not about Abram and Sarai. It was about God. The gift of Jacob and Esau was not about the people of God. It was about the God of the people. He says when he mentions Moses, "When your descendants went down into Egypt, that's not because Jacob or Joseph had called all the family down there. That's because I was doing something to picture the coming redemption through my son Jesus. When you came up out of the bondage of Egypt, that wasn't about Moses. That wasn't about an earthly lamb. That was about me. The Battle of Jericho, that wasn't about trumpets and shouts and marches. That was about me. All the victories that you have experienced, God says, they are about me. This is what we mean when we sing, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Moms and dads in the church tonight, I want to caution you, when you talk to your children, when you talk to your grandchildren, when you testify of the blessings that have flowed into your life, don't ever forget to give credit where credit is due. We live in such a me-centered, self-focused world that we can forget this life is not about me and it's not about you. Could I go further? This church is not about me and it's not about you. This Bible is not about me and it's not about you. It's about a good and a gracious God. Emmanuel, don't ever forget, we are but bit actors passing quickly off the scene with a cameo appearance in a divine drama that stars none other than the virgin born, sinlessly living, sacrificially dying, bodily resurrected Son of the Most High God. So at every time that we talk about the blessings that have flowed into our lives, let's stay off the stage, out of the spotlight, off to the side, and make sure that Jesus is the one who receives all the preeminence. He says you need to be rebuked for any haughtiness. God is the primary figure behind all of your history. By way of example, I've been very blessed in my life. I've known many good things that have come from the hand of God. But I want to illustrate what I mean tonight by telling you about some of my blessings the wrong way. And then I want to tell you about them the right way. For example, I'm blessed. I had good parents. They raised me to be a Christian. I grew up and got a good education. I met my wife. Soon after, we moved here. We got a good deal on a house, worked hard, got ahead, had four kids, got a promotion, and here we are. But how much better does it sound? How much more accurate is it if I were to just dust off a spot tonight and testify that God loved me so much that He put me in a Christian home that I did not deserve? God gave me, by His good grace, a daddy that knew Jesus and a mama that loved God. And when I was just a boy, they'd made sure that I was up under the teaching of the Word of God. And when I was an 8-year-old boy in the Sunday night service, God did something for me I could have never done for myself. The sweet, precious Holy Spirit came and tapped on my heart and made me aware that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And I repented of my sin and gave my life to Jesus Christ. God gave me a good mind. God gave me a sound mind. Blessed me with a good wife and a better church than I could ever deserve. When we didn't have the ability to have kids, God gave us 2 children by adoption and 2 by miracle. I've come tonight to tell you anything that's good in my life, it's not because of luck. It's not because of fate. It's not because of circumstance. It's because of the good hand of a holy God. Joshua says, don't ever get too big for your britches, and know that if there's anything good in your life, it's because your life is a glove that has been filled with the hand of divine providence. God is the primary figure behind the history of all of your blessings. But I'm not finished. He gives a rebuke about haughtiness and says, secondly, God is the providential friend behind their liberty. Now in verses 1 through 4, he says a word about Father Abraham. In verses 5 through 7, he takes them on a little trip down memory lane. And you have to watch the movie in reverse. He takes them from Shechem back across the Jordan, back across the desert, back around Mount Sinai, back across the Red Sea, back into the land of Egypt. Now, none of them except Joshua and Caleb had been there personally. All that had come out of Egypt the night of the first Passover, all of them had died under the judgment of God in the wilderness. but through memory lane and oral tradition, Joshua wants them to go back before that dark night of the Passover. He wants them for just a few moments to feel the heat of the Egyptian sun, to hear the crack of that slave driver's whip, beating them across the back, strapping them across the legs, driving them to make bricks without water. He wants them for just a few moments to hear the cries of grief-stricken, heartbroken mothers whose baby boys have just been cast headlong into the Nile River. They most likely drowned before they came food for the crocodiles. He wants them to just stop for just a moment and listen as the dark silence of the night sky in Egyptian bondage is pierced by the groans and the moans and the prayers and the petitions of God's people crying out for a Redeemer. And God wants them to know that they are free from Egyptian bondage because God is the one who heard their cry. God was the friend in high places that bought them victory and brought them liberty. And this, dear friends, is the testimony of every genuine born-again child of God. You remember the old song, "Egypt was once my home, I was a slave. Helpless in sin did roam, love's light did crave. But when I looked up to heaven's throne, Christ came to save, and I'm living in Canaan now." He says, you're free from Egyptian bondage, but it's not because there's anything good in you. You've got a providential friend who's high and exalted. Now, all of this text tonight is a precursor to a choice he's going to give them in next week's lesson. Next week's lesson is when he's going to say, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But there's a sense in which he says, you're not going to be properly educated. You won't have the right mindset. You won't have the right wherewithal to make that decision unless you understand some things. And listen to me, dear Emmanuel. You'll note this statement on the screen. You cannot make wise decisions while sitting on a high horse. Joshua simply says, you need to remember, if there's any good in you, it's not because of you, it's because of God. There's a rebuke for haughtiness. Did you see that as you strolled down memory lane? There's another lesson that we'll see. Not only a rebuke for haughtiness, but there's a reminder about holiness. Now, verses 1 through 7 are profound because of what they say about Jewish history, but also because they present profound pictures and types of salvation. You see, the call of Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12 is clearly taught as a type, a template, if you will, of salvation. You'll find that in Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. You'll find it in the book of Galatians, Romans chapter 4, and elsewhere throughout the New Testament. Something happened in the life of Father Abram that transferred him from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. Likewise, when Joshua mentions Moses, he's reminding them that the exodus from Egyptian bondage is also a type of salvation that we find throughout the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is prophetically pictured in the life of Moses, the Passover lamb, the tabernacle, and the festivals that would take place in the wilderness and in the land of promise. In other words, something happened with the call of Abraham, and something happened with the ministry of Moses that should be a reminder for us about how we receive holiness that God accepts. Now, there are two things I want to mention from the lives of these two great leaders. First of all, a word about the initiation of his call. I'm speaking about the initiatory call of God. In our text tonight, verse 2 says that Abram, along with the rest of his family, served other gods. And then in verse 3, the scripture simply says, God says, then I took your father Abraham. Abraham, Abram at the time, was minding his own business when the call of God came. You can read it for yourself in the 12th chapter of Genesis. God works in his life in such a way that in chapter 15 and verse 6 of Genesis, the Bible simply says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him, reckoned to him, imputed or imparted to him as righteousness. It's an expression of Abraham's personal faith in the promises of God. But I call this the initiation of God's call, because Abram would have never believed in God if God had not first opened his eyes, unstopped his ears, and removed the callous from his cold pagan heart. Did Abram call on the name of the Lord? Yes, he did. But it was a return call. God called him first. Squire Parsons used to sing it this way: when I could not come to where he was, he came to me. Well, what about Moses? Well, in verse 5, God said, I sent Moses and Aaron. He says to the nation of Israel, not only did you not have anything to do with your deliverance, Moses didn't ultimately have anything to do with your deliverance either. I sent him. Just as Abram was minding his own business in the Ur of the Chaldees, Moses was minding his own business. He was on the backside of the desert, hiding out as a fugitive from justice, a murderer on the run. And in Exodus chapter 3, as he tends to his flock, he sees something. It catches his eye. It draws his attention. You know what it was. It was a bush that was burning, but the bush was not consumed. And when Moses turned aside to see this mysterious thing, God eventually said something to him from that bush. God said, of the people in Egyptian bondage, I have seen their affliction. I have heard their cry. I am aware of their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them. Freedom at that moment was not on Moses' mind, but freedom was on the mind of God. And so it is in the heart and life of every person who would ever be saved. Some people will say they found the Lord. I'm of the ilk that says you didn't find the Lord. He wasn't lost. He found you. God initiated the call of Abram. God initiated the call of Moses. God initiated the call of every person who has ever been born again. Don't let that bother you, because if God had never called on you, you would have never called on him. There's the initiation of his call. We also see in this text a word about the implication of his covenant. In bringing Moses and Abraham to bear, Joshua is reminding Israel that God does what God does because of who God is, not because of who we are. There's a word here for those who believe that they can maintain or merit their own salvation by their good works. That is at its core a fundamentally flawed view of salvation. Let me show you what I mean by that. You'll not notice this text on the screen, but you can study it later. In Genesis 15:7, the Lord God said to Abram, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. And Abraham asked God this question: how will I know that you're going to keep your promise to me? That's not a bad question even for the people of God to ask today. God, you promised if I would repent and believe that you'd forgive my sin. God, you promised if I would call on the name of the Lord, you would forgive me. You would impart to me holiness required for salvation. God, you promised me that if I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I could be saved. How will I know that you're going to keep your end of the bargain? When Abraham asked God, how will I know that you're going to fulfill this promise to me? God put Abraham to sleep and established a mysterious covenant with him by the shedding of blood. Now, there's much here that we could talk about tonight, but I simply want to say this. Abraham was so uninvolved in the establishment of this covenant, he was asleep while it happened. God is keeping this covenant because God made this covenant by himself. Could I say it more simply? God did not save you because of you. God saved you in spite of you. He didn't save you because of who you were. He saved you because of who Jesus has always been. He didn't save you because of anything you did. He saved you because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He saved you not because you're worthy, but because He's worthy. He saved you not because you're lovable, but because He's loving. He saved you not because you're savable. He saved you because He is a Savior. Abraham was a pagan and a liar, but God saved him anyway. Moses was a murderer. God saved him and used him for His glory anyway. I've come tonight to say God saves and secures on the basis of His own covenant so that no flesh can glory in His presence. If there's anything about you that is acceptable to God, it's not you, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a rebuke in this text for haughtiness. There's a reminder about holiness. Thirdly and lastly, there's a reassurance in hardship. In verses 8 through 13, this trip down memory lane continues with some reminders about the battles that Israel faced and how God was working on their behalf. And as what the songwriter called those precious memories, how they linger and flood the soul of the Israelites, there are three things that we need to notice here as well. Two things, actually. First reassurance is this. Joshua says to Israel, be reassured about God's power in a time of war. God's power in a time of war. Primarily in verses 8 through 12, Joshua reminds them of some of the great battles that God performed on their behalf. Now, if you've been with us in our study of the book of Joshua, if you know some of the other historical narratives about the nation of Israel, you know that sometimes God fought battles and let Israel win the old-fashioned way. By that I mean God was sovereignly superintending the battle, but He used their swords. He used their spears, their shield, their arrows. Sometimes when Israel fought battles, they ended up with Canaanite blood on their knife and Canaanite blood caked under their fingernails. But in verses 8 through 12, Joshua recalls a number of military victories that were clearly wrought by the hand of God. Victories for which there was no other explanation except God has been on our side. For example, he mentions the bigger and stronger Amorites. There was no explanation for the victory that Israel experienced except for the power of God. When they crossed over the Jordan River, there was no explanation for that except the powerful hand of God. When they camped that night, you may remember back in chapter 5, when they camped that night in the shadow of the walls of Jericho, and Joshua came to them and said, God has told me that all the men of the nation are to be circumcised. Can we all understand that's not great military advice? We're right on the verge of victory. The enemy is right there. They know we're here. Joshua, this is not a great time to incapacitate the entire army. But that night, Joshua encountered a mysterious man with an unsheathed sword. And do you remember what Joshua asked him? He said, hey, are you with us or are you with them? And the mysterious man said, I'm not with either one. I am here as the captain of the host of the Lord. In other words, I'm the God of angel armies. God reminded them very early on, you'd be better off to be powerless and incapacitated in the presence of God under the watchful eye of a gracious God than you would to be strong in your own might and courageous in your own flesh. And when the walls of Jericho fell down, they had to know it fell with a shout, and there's no explanation for that other than the mighty, powerful hand of God. He cites a reference to Balaam, who stood before the people of God to pronounce a curse upon them. And when a curse left his mind, a blessing came out of his mouth. There's no explanation for that except the power of God. And most telling to me in verse 12, he talks about a battle in which God said, I don't need your weapons. I don't need your sword. I don't need your bow. I'm going to win this battle with a bug. You'd catch that if you knew your Bible better. I've come tonight to say you'll never walk in victory until you learn to trust God when the mountain seems immovable and the river seems uncrossable and the defeat seems inevitable, unless God shows up and moves. He says you need to draw some strength and reassurance in times of hardship by remembering God's power in times of war. And then in verse 13, remember God's provision in times of want. Do you see how the text ends tonight in verse 13? God said, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, cities which you had not built, and you've lived in them. You're eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Ironically, these blessings that are listed in verse 13 are the same ones that Moses warns Israel about back in Deuteronomy. He says you need to be careful when you start living in houses you didn't build, cities you didn't found, drinking from wells you did not dig, and eating from vineyards that you did not plant. You better be sure that you don't forget God is the one that did that. Again, here the emphasis is on God. He says, you did not labor, you did not build, you did not plant. God says, I did that. Now, in closing tonight, I want to remind you, this whole little stroll down memory lane is introductory material to a question, a choice Joshua is going to present. He says in our next lesson, in light of everything that God has done for you and all the yesterdays of our nation, you now have a choice to make. Are you going to turn back and serve the pagan gods that your fathers fell off into idolatry with? Or are you going to serve the one true living God? And he famously declares, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And tonight I close with this simple admonition. You can't make a decision at that crossroads in life until you've taken a trip. And that trip is not to Jacksonville or Atlanta. You don't get there by plane, train, or automobile. No, the trip that will help you make a right decision in life is a little stroll down memory lane. Father, would you help us tonight to remember? Help us by the same token to never forget all the great and gracious things you have done for us. For when we recall and remember all the things that you have done for us, we too could make no other choice, no other decision, stake no other claim than to say along with Joshua of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Remind us this night of your great gracious hand. For our good and Christ's glory, I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.